Mark chapter number 11, and we're going to be reading from verse number 12 down through verse 24. Verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together in His Word. Father, we thank You for Your precious and holy Word. We thank You just for the place that it can have in our hearts and just the amazing work that it will do. We thank You for the food, the spiritual food that it provides. We thank You for the seed that others are born again by. We thank You for just these Holy Spirit-kept and Holy Spirit-inspired words. Lord, I pray that You would bless Your Word this morning, challenge our hearts, illuminate our minds. I pray that we would see ourselves in this parable this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Title of my message this morning is More Than Just Leaves, or Bearing Fruit in the New Year. I'm always excited when I come to a new year. I don't know if you do this, but I do set personal goals. I'll have them written out. I'll review last year to keep a journal, and I'll read through the journal and kind of get an overview of what took place last year and try to refine my year accordingly. And I'll have spiritual goals. I have physical goals. I have intellectual goals, which aren't very high, in case you're wondering. But anyway, I do have all those different goals I'll set for the new year. And it's important for us as we look towards our life and what we'd like to see accomplished that we base our year in accordance to how God thinks and what He thinks is successful and what He thinks is profitable. And here in our story, and this is a story, and I don't know if it quite fits into the category of a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable means to cast alongside, which means it's a measuring tool, something here in this earth to show us how the kingdom of heaven works. Here we have a story that's very interesting. Our Lord curses a fruit tree. You won't see anywhere else in the Bible where Jesus, you know, at the surface, it looks like a selfish thing that He does when He curses this fruit tree, because He is the one that is hungry and He is the one that expects fruit from this fruit tree. And when He arrives at the fruit tree, He curses it because it did not give Him any fruit. But a further insight and a look into this story, we'll see that our Lord was trying to teach a lesson. This is an object lesson from the Word of God about you and I. There's two instances where this story is recorded. One is in the book of Matthew, and one here is in the book of Mark. In the book of Matthew, the story of the fig tree is nice and tight. It's not separated by the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. The cleansing of the temple is in the same chapter that this story is in, but it is separated away from this parable. It's nice and tight together. But you read that together, we're going to see this morning that when Jesus cleanses the temple for the second time, it is in direct comparison to the fig tree that he had just cursed. There's three reasons this morning why. There's three reasons why this is indeed an object lesson. Number one reason is, this is during Passover season. This would have been in the early months of March and April. And even in our text, it says the time, verse 13, the end of the verse, the time of figs was not yet. Now, Jesus had lived for approximately 33 years upon this earth. And he also, being omnipotent and knowing all things, would have known that it was not the time of fruit. And so him seeing the fruit tree afar off and him coming to the fruit tree, he would have not expected figs on this tree because it was not yet the time of figs. Figs did not produce until a month or two later. Second reason is that we never see Jesus even one time using a miracle, his supernatural power, for selfish reasons or selfish purposes. As you remember, even when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, turn these stones to bread, he said, tempt not the Lord thy God. And Jesus never used his supernatural power for selfish reasons. Another thing here is that God never holds plants or animals accountable for their actions. People, on the other hand, are a different story. But animals have no responsibility other than their instinct to be the way that God made them. God cursed here a fig tree. Another thing we see here, I want you to point out here, it says that Jesus, he was hungry. Here we see the humanity of Christ. This reminds me of another time when Jesus was on a ship with his disciples, and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. In different place, he said, beware of the leaven of Herod. And his disciple says, well, this is because he is hungry and we took no bread. And then Jesus responded to them, where were you when I turned the five loaves to feed 5,000? Where were you when I fed the 4,000? So Jesus' problem here in this parable is not his physical appetite. However, Jesus does have a spiritual desire. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Came to seek and to save that which is lost. His desire for his disciples, he said, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. Lord Jesus Christ has an appetite. He has a desire for Jack Young this morning. He has a desire for you. As Jesus looked upon the multitudes with compassion, he said to his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest fields. He had a desire that his disciples would rise up and have a fruitful existence. A few things about the fruit tree is one thing is that it says that the Lord, in verse number 13, and seeing the fig tree afar off having leaves. You say, well, how is he able to tell that this is a fig tree? There's an identifying mark there. The leaves. He can look at the leaves and tell that it was indeed a fig tree. Not an old joke. I can tell that's a dogwood tree. How can you tell that? I can tell that by its bark. Yeah, yeah. And he said, there's an identifying characteristic here, as this tree has leaves, and that leaves identify itself as a fruit-producing tree. He was hungry, and from afar off, it looked like a fruitful prospect. You see, the expectation for the Lord Jesus was disappointment when he arrived at this tree. There was a promise of the leaves. An essayist, Charles Lamb, told of a certain man whose life was in three stages. It says one, is when he was a young man, they said he was likely to do something with his life. Second stage of his life, when he was a young man, they said he is likely to do something with his life if he tried. Third stage of his life was this. He could have done something if he had wanted to. How many had a yearbook in your school? Okay, who was it? How many had a person most likely to succeed? How many did that person let you down? I tell you what, you talk to my teachers in school, they'll say, wow, I exceeded their expectations. And the reason why is because their expectations were set so low, right? And so there's certain people in school. I remember, for instance, just one of the guys that I went to school with, still friends with him to this day, and good friends, and I thought that this guy had it all together. I mean, he was a star in the basketball team. He was great in academics. I mean, he knew what he was going to college for. He knew what he was going to do when he got out. You know, he's just good, sound, stable, and I thought, man, I messed up. But this guy, he's going to do something with his life. You know, a lot of people you look at and you think, man, I expect great things from them. Those are the people that end up in the penitentiary, right? Those are the people that end up in the paper. And you think, wow, they really have let me down. They've let me down. This fruit tree let the Lord Jesus Christ down. One of the reasons why he was let down is because a fruit tree does one thing. Fruit produces something for others to eat from. As a Christian, the day that you are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit took up residence in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, came into your heart. And, you know, we don't see anywhere in the Bible where you say, Lord, please come into my heart. But we know the context there is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. That if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then the Lord Jesus Christ is in you. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. And there should be different things that are from the Holy Spirit, different fruits of the Spirit that should be in you. All the fruit of the Spirit. It wasn't one person has love, another person has joy, another person has peace. It's supposed to, but all those nine fruit of the Spirit are supposed to be in you. And Jesus said about his disciples, he said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now he said that I've ordained you, that I've chosen you before the foundations of the world, and I've ordained you that for certain things, that certain good works, it says in Ephesians, that you should walk therein. So the mark of a believer is that they are going to bear fruit. Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 7, by their fruit ye shall know them. It says, evil tree will bring forth evil fruit, and it talks in the same context, those who bring forth evil fruit will be cast into the lake of fire. No fruit, no salvation. Okay? There's going to be some fruit, there's going to be some evidence in your life if you are a child of God. And there's three phrases in John chapter number 15. He says that you would bring forth fruit, and that you would bring forth more fruit, and then finally that you would bring forth much fruit. Talks about the vine dresser that comes in amongst his vines, and that he purges some. And some that are bearing fruit, it says that he prunes them that they should bring forth more fruit. Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It says that when he, Ephesians says, when he went on high, that he gave gifts. He gave gifts to the church. And you have a particular gift to minister to the church body. Every child of God needs a church, and every church needs every child of God. God has given you a gift to be exercised in the context of a local New Testament church, that we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. A local New Testament church, this is what makes this a living organism. Because the Spirit inhabits us, and we are a blessing to each other through our spiritual gifts as we minister to each other in the local church body. The church is the most wonderful place to be in the world. The church is composed of the greatest people in the world. Not because we're anything, because God who lives in us is wonderful, and He ministers to us by other bodies in the local New Testament church. And here's your gift, your fruit. You know a fig tree does not eat its own figs? Do you know that, Peyton? He's homeschooled. He's pretty smart. A fig tree does not eat its own figs. That fruit is produced so someone else can get the blessing from it. How many have ever been disappointed by someone who claimed to be a Christian? Here's what your disappointment was. Is that they promised a fruit in their life and you went to go enjoy their fellowship. You know, iron sharpens iron. So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And I'm so thankful for Christian friends. And I always try to choose Christian friends who are more spiritual than I am, you know. I'm not an asset to them, but they're an asset to me, you know. And so I love good Christian friends. I love the fellowship that we have with believers in this church. And there's many believers you can go to and talk to, and you're going to be refreshed. And you're going to get spiritual nourishment from them. Brother Dan's talking about camping this weekend with the guys. So we talked a lot about the Lord. That's what Christian people do when they get together, as they talk about the Lord. And what are they doing? Is they're eating fruit from one another's lives. Well, I've met people and you've met people, and where you go and they make great claims as to their leaves, but you go to eat their fruit, you think, man, I'm going to get fruit here by, and sometimes you think, man, I'm going to get fruit here by the bushel. We're not going to bring coarse, man. We're going to bring bushels. They're going to produce tons of fruit with their claims. And you get there, and there's absolutely nothing to partake of. You see, it's kind of like the politician. I was thinking of this as preparing this. Is a politician that claims this. Yes, I am a man of faith, but when I get in office, my faith is not going to have a bearing on the decisions that I make once I'm in office. Hold on a second, huh? You're saying that your faith is so inept, so inadequate, that it makes no bearing on your decisions, on your lifestyle. Oh, you're a guy I can trust because your faith teaches this. And you say, well, that's just on Sunday. And the rest of the week, it's saying nothing that is comparative to how this is. So the Lord comes to this fig tree. He is expecting fruit, and He finds no fruit on that tree. It does not live up to its claims. And so we have a profession here of Christianity, but is disappointed. Next thing I want you to notice here is that not only was the expectation disappointed, the inspection was disturbing. Jesus says in verse number 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. No man shall eat tree on it forever, hereafter. There was a point in this fig tree's life where it did produce figs, did produce branches. And we know the pruning of the Lord. We know the discipline of the Lord. You read Hebrews chapter number 12, and you see whom the Lord loves, He also chastens, and He scourges every son that is His. We also see a branch in John chapter number 15 that produces no fruit. And the Lord says, remove it and cast it in the fire. So that's no good. That's no good anymore. And here the Lord judges this fig tree and says, no more will it produce any fruit. Now look at verse number 15. And it says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. You know what Jesus saw afar off when he saw the temple? He said, here, look at the identifying characteristics of this temple. They worship Jehovah God here. Here is the way of truth. Here is a sacrificial system that is set up. And here is, they follow the law. They follow the letter to the T. And if there's any place that I am going to know God, it's going to be down in the temple. And you know, the disciples of Jesus' day, they were enamored with the temple. And Jesus, they said to Jesus, look at what great stones are here. And Jesus said about this temple, not one stone will be left upon another. AD 70, Emperor Titus, General Titus came into Israel and wiped that whole Temple Mount clean like a plate. Wiped it clean like a clean slate. And you can go over to Israel today, right, against one wall of the Temple Mount, and you can see all those stones that were up there in Jesus' day. And Jesus said that this fig tree was going to be cut off one day, and it was going to be all done away with. And Jesus said about Israel, it says in Romans 9, is that branch is going to be cast off. It's not going to be replaced. It's going to be cast off for a time being. And it's not going to be the fruitful branch that it was intended to be. Now Jesus goes down into the court of the Gentiles where these money changers were. In the court of the Gentiles, it should have been all the proselytes from foreign lands, for instance, like the Ethiopian eunuch and things that would come into the temple during the Feast of the Passover and would come to worship. And of course, here's what happens. Twice Jesus cleans out the money changers there, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end of his ministry. And he goes in the court of the Gentiles, and here is an acre of property, 1 acre. And here's a miracle here, is that one man clears out all these tables, the money, and that nobody dares enter into this area, because man, it's just supernatural authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes in there and he cleanses out the table of the money changers. Here's what these poor Gentiles were doing. Where else are we going to look for the truth but in Israel? Remember in Pentecost, how many different tongues heard in their own language? 18 different nationalities, 18 different tongues. What were they doing? They're coming to Jerusalem. These were truth seekers. They only had one place to go, and they had one place to go only, and that was to the temple in Jerusalem. These poor Gentiles, as they were looking from their lands, they're looking far away, and they looked at the fig tree, okay, of Israel. And Israel many times in many parables is illustrated as a fig tree. And they looked to the fig tree and they says that we can go into Israel and we can eat the fruit of their good works. Israel was to be an evangelistic nation for the rest of the world. God put them square in the middle of the map, and they would be an example of holiness unto the Lord, a kingdom of priests and unto God. And they were to be a testimony to the ends of the world. And these Gentiles in Jesus' day, they would go to the temple. Let's say they brought their own sacrifice with them. They brought their own lambs in, and then the priest would inspect, say, sorry, these lambs are no good. But we can't exchange your money for our temple money. See, we can't have have your pagan coins, pagan deities on it, but we will exchange it for temple tokens. Same thing as when you go into Chuck E. Cheese, you know? And you'll change it for temple tokens. And of course, guess who made out really good on the exchange rate? Those that ran the temple. Oh, and then you'll have to buy one of our sacrifices. And Caiaphas at that time, those shepherds who, watched the flocks by night right outside of Jerusalem, most likely watched Caiaphas's, the high priest's, sheep. So he had the whole market there. He had the sheep, he had the money changers, and they made it on the exchange rate. Then they made it selling the sacrifices. And here's what our Lord's response to them was. Is this, he says in verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, it is not written, my house, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations. All nations. So all nations were to look to Jerusalem and say, that is the house of prayer unto the God who is. People are to say, hey, if you want the truth, I personally don't. But if you want the truth, go down and see them in Israel. They have the house of prayer. All nations shall say, this is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Inspection was disturbing in two ways. One is that there was judgment. God said, I'm going to remove your fruitfulness. You will be done with the fig tree. And this happened to Israel in AD 70. That was done. Another thing that was disturbing about this judgment is that they lost an opportunity. Let me ask you this. Where was Jehovah who they were worshiping to? Where was he? He was right in their midst, and they didn't even recognize it. Paul said this, or Jesus said this to Paul. Paul, Paul, road to Damascus, why persecutest thou? Who? Me. Here's what he's going to say to those who he rewards someday in heaven. Let me read here. Matthew chapter number 7. And Matthew 7, the Lord says here, I'm sorry, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, the Lord says that, hey, I am in your midst and you can minister unto me. What is the Lord hungry for this morning? What is he hungry for in your life? And what is he hungry for in my life? And what is he hungry for in the world's life? He said, hey, when I came to this earth, I came to seek and save that which is lost. As long as I was in the world, I am the light of the world. Now ye are the light of the world. He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. And we are in Christians, and we are in Christ's stead and doing his work. You know, when I go to the jail and I preach to those guys in jail, unwanted folks in society, I'm supposed to treat them the same way that I would treat the Lord Jesus Christ. My lost neighbor, I'm supposed to treat them the same way. My church family is the body of Christ. I had to be very, very careful with how I treat the body of Christ, the body of believers. Here the Lord Jesus walks into his own temple. They are praying to him, and they have rejected him. I believe the Lord here in our story teaches us keys to fruitfulness. Here's a few things. Look at verse number 22. Look at verse 20. And it says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, beholdest the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered, saying unto them, have faith in God. One thing about the fig tree is it was dried up. The Bible says, from the roots. When we were living in Oklahoma, I remember that Julie and I, we had this tropical plant. It's a beautiful plant. We had a spotlight on it, too, like a grow lamp on it. It was on the timer. It's beautiful, and it was growing and growing. And what we do, of course, in the summertime, we could grow some great cactuses and everything else in Oklahoma out there on the front porch. So we'd move it out, and then we move the cactuses and all the other plants in during the wintertime. We were sitting watching TV one evening, and all of a sudden, that tropical plant goes like this. And falls completely over. I mean, it looked beautiful. Outwardly, it looked fabulous. I thought, what in the world? And I went up that plant and looked where it had broken off, and I could see all sorts of little bugs, little white bugs. I don't know what kind of aphids or whatever you call them, all in the middle of that. And the core of that tree had been eaten out. How many ever knew somebody Man, I know tons, unfortunately, of people. Man, I mean, for the Lord's work, as far as talent, ability, I mean, people could see their tree a long, long way off. I mean, and they promised much fruit. And maybe at a time in their life, they produced very much fruit. But at some point, they tipped over. Have you ever known somebody like that? Well, stick around Christianity long enough, you will. You say, where did that person go wrong? The root. You see, Jesus said in John chapter number 15, abide in me. Here he tells about the temple. He says, this temple is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. He says to Peter about that fig tree, he says, have faith in God. He says, if you pray and believing all things are possible. There's two things there that are together, and that's prayer and believing in God. You see, the prayer of faith is praying according to Scripture. He says, John chapter number 15, he says, if I abide in you and my word, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. I hope you accomplish great things in your life. I really do. I hope your fig tree grows tall and broad, and I hope that you're able to be seen from a long way off, and there's nothing wrong with a very successful Christian. However, a lot of times in our life, it's very easy to focus on the branches, focus on our leaves, focus on our outward appearance. Meanwhile, the whole time, our walk with God is perishing. True fruit, lasting fruit, only comes from one thing. It comes from our walk with God, our abiding in Christ, our walk with Him and His Word, are talking to Him personally. Let me challenge you in this one area in your new year. You can do all that you want to do. You can lose 20 pounds this year. Ow! 20 pounds this year. I'm gonna try to gain 20 pounds this year. But you can do whatever you want to do. But let me challenge you in this one area, and that is your personal devotional walk with God. I'm not just talking about your intellectual understanding of God. Some of the men who have known God the greatest have never had a formal education. I think of Charles Spurgeon, A.W. Tozer, D.L. Moody, and all these men. They never went to a seminary, not for one day, not for one minute. Did they have a profound understanding of God? Yes. You want to know some of those driest, dried up fig trees that ever existed? You go to a seminary somewhere. I mean, as dry as cornflakes, man. They go down deep, they come up dry. I remember people telling me in Bible college, I had several people tell me, don't get backslidden when you go to Bible college. What are they saying? You learn all these intellectual facts and figures, and it does nothing for your intimate walk with God. How are you going to pray this year? You know, the Bible says grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth means more than you did before. You know, you should be praying more this year than you did in 2014. You should be abiding more in God's Word. That might mean reading more, and I think that most of us could read more. Talk about in Sunday school, it takes 11.3 minutes a day, average reader, to read through the Bible one time in a year. I mean, you could read the Bible during commercial breaks, and I think some of you could read through the Bible 10 times. You know, I read the Bible four times a year, and before you think I'm ultra spiritual, it takes me between 40 and 45 minutes a day. It does not take me that long, and I'm sure I average at least an hour of television a day. Unfortunately, I'm confessing my sins to you. So I'm not that spiritual. And I do get to study the books of the Bible, so if I was a layman, I would maybe read the book through one time a year and study a particular book, study particular passages, memorize different parts of the Word of God, but make sure that Word of God is abiding and dwelling in me. It says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, that Word is supposed to be in you, that you are to be walking and seeking God. praying always. This is that we are to pray without ceasing, that we are to abide in the vine. That means that no matter what I'm doing at the workplace, no matter if I'm talking to somebody, I say, Lord, please help me. Please help me be a blessing. Lord, please use me. Please strengthen me. Because I realize that only true fruit can come from the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize this, and man, if my roots dried up, it's not going to be hard for somebody just to top me over. And my fruit-bearing days to be over with. Let me read you this one thing, and I'll be done. This is a biography of John Patton. It's in three volumes. Three volumes here, a long book, and boy, he goes to New Hebrides. He's from Ireland, Ireland Presbyterian. He goes to New Hebrides, and it was full of cannibals when he went there. There was the first missionary there on that soil. And what England wanted to do essentially was just to blow that island to smithereens and then just repopulate that island. It says that when he went there, there was no Christians, and when he left, there was no pagans. The first two volumes of his book here, you'll see that there was no converts. This man was an amazing man. Lost his wife. Had to bury his wife and stand over her tomb with a gun because he was afraid of the natives digging up his wife and eating her. And so he had to stand over her till he knew that it was past the point where they would dig her up and eat her remains. This is a dedication that the man had. Incredible stories. How God worked in miraculous ways. He built a church building and the natives came and set this building on fire. A water spout came up that same, about the same moment they set the building on fire and put out that fire to the church building. And just an amazing man. And it started like this. And here's one thing that I wanted to mention. It's that, you know, I've grown up in Christian circles. And I've grown up around a lot of Christian children, and I'm thankful for the ones that have just stuck by the stuff and have adopted their parents' faith as their own. But I have at the same time known a lot who have rebelled and has gone as far away from Christianity as possible. Nothing to do with it. Thumb their nose and are bitter, bitter, bitter towards everybody. And there is one reason for that. And I'm not saying the children aren't going to rebel, but I believe that you train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. And that rebellion is going to run its course, and the children are going to realize, hey, that's okay. But you know, children and teenagers in particular hate more than anything else in the world is one thing. Hypocrisy. My parents were all leaves and no fruit. The old Wendy's commercial, you know, where's the beef? Wasn't no beef there, man. I mean, they were all show and no go. Listen to this. Listen to this man's father. Listen to this man's father. Here is John Patton talking about his dad. He says, thither daily and oftentimes a day, generally after each meal, we saw our father retire and shut the door. And we children got to understand by a sort of spiritual instinct, for the thing was too sacred to be talked about, that prayers were being poured out there for us, as of old, by the high priest within the veil in the most holy place. We occasionally heard the pathetic echoes of a trembling voice, pleading as if for life. And we learned to slip out and in past that door on tiptoe, not to disturb the holy colloquy. The outside world might not know, but we knew whence came that happy light as of a newborn smile that always was drawing on my father's face in reflection from the divine presence in the conscience of which he lived. Here's testimony of a boy about his daddy, saying that dad spent time with God before God's face. You know, I'm sure John Patton, he didn't record any foibles of his father, but I guarantee you, his father was a man of like passions, such as you and I. But he knew one thing. Hey, dad's not perfect, but dad really loves the Lord. And dad prayed for us. We hear him. We knew what he's doing. He's going to that private closet. Is that he had a source. He abided in the Lord God. Let's all stand. and heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to bring this up again. It's Christ expects fruit. He expects fruit in our lives. Yes, an outward fruit, but stemming from that inward life with God. We shouldn't be satisfied. Again, we shouldn't be satisfied with our current fruit bearing. Lord says we'll bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. There should be an increase in our growth with Christ this year. Increased fruit means increased abiding. Our prayer should be this morning, Lord, help me abide. Help me to rest in you. Help me to trust in you. Help me to have that spiritual life that you intended for me to have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to have a personal walk with you. Lord, I pray that we'd endeavor even more in this coming year to be conscious about letting your word abide in us and us trusting in you, us having an increase in our prayer life, an increase in our dependency upon you. Lord, we thank you for the results that will be to follow. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar is open. However God spoke to your heart, you speak to him.